Good morning. Let me move that down. That sounds pretty loud. Is that a little better? Kind of. A little getting better. All right. I think we're all right there. Good morning. It is
a pleasure to see everybody here this morning. I always look forward to getting to speak. I played a lot of baseball and a lot of football growing up, and I don't remember being this nervous ever. I always get nervous right before I speak, but I love doing it. I always look forward to the opportunities to speak. This last week, still seems really loud. This last week was the Perseid meteor showers. If you didn't get a chance to see those, let's see, Thursday night, then you missed it because it's been raining and cloudy ever since. Thursday night, it was supposed to start about 1 to 2 in the morning, and there were supposed to be 50 to 100 meteors an hour, which is a pretty good meteor shower. The last time that I think this shower came over in as big as this one was, we were living in Alabama, and Mom woke us up about 3 o'clock in the morning, and we went out and laid in the backyard and watched the meteors, and something I always remember doing. But Thursday night, me and the dog, we sat on the front porch. Sarah Beth was still up at the school working. And so when Sarah Beth's gone, Dixie, my chocolate lab, she's my buddy. So we sat on the front porch and we watched meteors. And I got to thinking, Deacon has this nightlight in his room and it casts stars up on the ceiling. And I got to thinking how we try to take God's creation and things that God shows us and gives us, and we bring it into our lives, into our houses. And part of that's a comfort thing. Stars and the moon is a comfort thing to see those at night, and especially to have a light there. But what do we lose when we do that? We limit it a little bit. Deacon's nightlight doesn't have shooting stars. It doesn't have all the galaxies and things like that on it. So we kind of lose a little bit there. We limit ourselves in that view. We as humans, we try to put human attributes on things in order to explain it. It's kind of just a natural thing. You don't know how to explain it. You explain it the best that you can. And sometimes whenever we do that, we tend to limit and lose things in our explanation. And sometimes we do that with God too. We try to explain what He's given us. We try to explain things that we can't understand about Him. And sometimes we end up limiting our view or our understanding of Him. And I'll explain that a little bit more here in a minute. One more quick story to kind of help the illustration. But when I was growing up, we moved quite a bit. Every 3 or 4 years, it seemed like we were in a new house. And I remember always packing. And there were certain things that we would pack, and then the movers would come in and they would pack the rest. And our rooms were always something that we packed up. And me and my brother, we would put all of our cherished belongings in boxes. And whatever wouldn't fit in a box got put on the moving van or got left and put in another box. So these things that we try to fit in box sometimes were limited to the capacity of that box. So today I want to challenge you, and I want you to kind of think of how big is your box that you're trying to fit God in? Or do you even have a box that you're trying to fit Him in? Your box may be bigger than my box. My box may be bigger than your box, which means that I understand a little bit more of God's limitations, or the lack of limitations. And you may have some limitations that you set on God. Now, I'm not here shaming you. That's not the point of this lesson. I just want you to think about what kind of restrictions are you putting on God in your life? And think about this idea of a box and fitting God inside of a box. Some of the limitations we put on God. Maybe we don't pray like we should because last week God didn't answer a prayer that I had asked Him for. Maybe we only study our Bible on Sundays because that's when we think of it and that's the day that matters. Maybe we only pray before meals and bedtime because we've always been told that that is the most important time to pray. Maybe we refuse to humble ourselves and submit to Him because that's the most important because we believe that we can still have a relationship with Him even though we haven't humbled ourselves and come to Him. Maybe we only take the Lord's Supper once a month, twice a year, only on holidays, because the other times just aren't convenient for us. We limit that time. Maybe you believe that you can worship in any way that you want to because it pleases you, it entertains you. You are limiting what God has commanded you to do. In Matthew chapter 15, a prime example of this, and I'll tell you the story, but you can read it. The Pharisees, they come to Christ and they say, "Hey, why aren't your disciples washing their hands before they eat?" And he says, "What do you mean?" He says, "Why aren't you following the commandments that I've given you?" You see, the Pharisees were trying to put traditions on Christ instead of following commands that God had given him. So another thought, are you limiting Christ? Are you limiting God to the traditions that man has set and forgetting about or leaving out the commandments that he's given to us? In Genesis chapter 3, this is a story. Actually, we'll start before that. In Genesis chapter 1, I always like to start at the beginning of the Bible in lessons because this is the beginning of the Bible, and that seems appropriate. Genesis chapter 1, 1 through 2, we see this scene of God, and he's flying over, or he's gliding over what he's about to create. Starting in verse 1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters." I dare say at this point there were no boxes on earth. God cannot be restricted to a box, no matter what size it is. In Genesis chapter 3, some examples of this, we see Adam and Eve. And they're in the garden, and God has set apart one tree for them not to partake of. And a serpent comes to him and he says, "Listen, Eve, you can be like God. You just have to eat this fruit and you can have all the knowledge. You can be like God." So Adam and Eve, they take this idea of God and they say, "Well, we're humans. We can be like God. God's like a human. We can be like God." They limit God's existence to their own explanations, their own existence. And we further read in that story, they partake of the fruit, sin enters the world, and here we are today. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, and we'll read a little bit of this, but this is an interesting story, and always, it seems like over the last few years, I keep coming back to this story, and I like it. We'll start in verse 1, and it's about the Israelites, and they're fighting with the Philistines. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Thus the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to meet the Philistines in battle and camped beside Ebenezer, while the Philistines camped in Aphek. The Philistines drew up in battle array to meet Israel. When the battle spread, Israel was defeated before the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the battlefield." So the Israelites have been defeated. Now how they react is important here. Picking back up in verse 3, "When the people came into the camp, the elders of Israel said, 'Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us take to ourselves from Shiloh the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, but it may come among us and deliver us from the power of our enemies.' So the people sent to Shiloh, and from there they carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of hosts, who sits above the cherubim, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God." So they lose this battle, and they send back to Shiloh, and they say, "Hey, bring us this Ark." Because up till now, the Ark has been with them in battle, and they've won every battle. So they have this idea that God is in this box, in a literal box, and they're going to bring it into battle so that God will be there with them in order to win this battle. And we go on to read it in verse 5. The Philistines, they understand a little bit more about God at this point than it seems like the Israelites do. Picking back up in verse 5, "As the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth resounded. When the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, 'What does the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean?' Then they understood that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp. The Philistines were afraid, for they said, 'God has come into the camp.' And they said, 'Woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us. Woe, who shall deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods?' These were the gods who smote the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the wilderness. Take courage and be men, O Philistines, or you will become slaves of the Hebrews, as they have been slaves to you. Therefore, be men and fight. So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated. And every man fled to his tent, and the slaughter was very great. For there fell of Israel 30,000 soldiers, and the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas died. So you see, the Philistines, they understood this idea of God being in the camp of Israel. They knew that the ark had come there, and they thought that God had come with it. Because that's what had happened up until this point in all the other battles that they had heard of in the lands. They knew that that God, our God, wasn't limited in what He could do. Now the Israelites, they limited Him to a box. God didn't tell them to bring the ark like He had done in the past. And they kept Him in a box, confined God to the Ark of the Covenant. And we see what happened to them. They lost 30,000 men, and the ark was taken from them. In Acts chapter 17, verse 22 through 29, we read of another story, and this is, 17:22. This is Paul, and he's in Athens, and he's taken kind of a walked around Athens, finding people to talk to. He's gone to the synagogue, and he's observed all the gods that the Athenians have. And one of them is the unknown god, okay? So the Athenians have made gods for every little thing. Anything that they can think of, they would make a god for. The sun, the moon, the dirt. I think they even had some for door hinges and things like that. It's kind of a weird thing, but they would try to take God and break Him apart and limit Him to individual things. Paul spends the first half of his lesson just explaining to them that this unknown God, he uses that as a tool, talking about our God, is limitless. He cannot be confined to any statue, any brazen image that they would make, or any kind of limited one thing that they can make of Him. So starting in verse 22 through 29, we'll read a little bit of Paul's sermon to them. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all people life, breath, and all things. And He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us." You see, Paul tells them that His God, the unknown God, does not dwell in temples or statues or any kind of image. He cannot be limited to these man-made creations. Job has kind of a struggle with this too. In chapter 32, Elihu, his friend, which is his last friend to speak, kind of gets angry with Job. Job, up until this point, has listened to his other three friends and they've spoken to him and they've said, "Job, listen, you must have been punished because you did some bad things in the past. Or, Job, this is why God is punishing you." And see, they're essentially trying to speak for God and put the blame on Job. And we know the story of Job. God chooses him to be tested because He knows that Job is a righteous man and that Job is going to last through these tribulations. So Elihu kind of gets a little upset. He gets angry with Job and his friends, and he kind of gets on to them and says, "Listen, you're being discouraged with God, but you're just a man." And 32 through about 37, 38, Elihu essentially tells Job that God is limitless. And then in 38, we hear God speak. In Job 38 verses 1,
through 39. We're not going to read all that, but we'll read just a little bit of the first part of the chapter. It says, "Then the Lord answered Job and out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me.'" God's saying, listen, you think that you know everything. You think that you know my limits. So let me ask you some questions. In verse 4, he says, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know, or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk, and who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." God says, you think that you know, but you have no idea. As I studied civil engineering in school, and I got one more year left, and I'm so excited. But one of the things that we study and we spend a lot of time on is setting the foundations of a building. It's so important, and we sing songs like that in VBS, and God alludes that here, and he says, listen, he says, "Where were you when I set the cornerstones of the world? How important is that, that the world was built on this cornerstone, and where were you?" You see, Job was discouraged. He was asking God questions. He was trying to confront God, and God says, listen, you don't know, Job. All this is taken care of. You're trying to put limits on me, but you have no idea. God cannot be confined to any box or any limitations that we try to set on him. Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So I ask you, how big are your dreams? How big is your faith? How big is your God? Never make the mistake of trying to put God in a box or confine him to certain limitations. Paul speaks to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 3, and he kind of alludes to this, starting in verse 14. Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. You see, Paul had spent a lot of time with the Ephesians. He had established a church there. He had taught them everything that he knew. And he had really invested a lot of time and energy into them. And he wanted them to understand this concept that God is so much greater than they are and that they can't put limitations on the commandments that God has given them. Starting in, Ephesians 3, verse 14. It says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." He wanted them to understand how great God's love for them was and not to limit that within their own minds. God is bigger than your plans. God is bigger than your fears. God is bigger than your tribulations. Any wealth that you've accumulated, any accomplishments that you've made, God is bigger than all of those. Paul continues and he reminds the Ephesians in the next verse, Ephesians 3, verse 20. He says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." Talking about God. God can do more, abundantly beyond anything that we can imagine. Paul wanted them to understand the vastness of God's love. So God gives us a plan of salvation. In Romans 10, verse 17, he tells us to hear the word. In John 20, 31, he tells us to believe that he is the Son of God and to believe what he's written in here. Luke 13, 3, to repent of our past life, to change, to turn it into a new life, to repent our past sins. in Romans 10:10 to confess that Christ is the Son of God. In Acts 2:38, Mark 16:16 to be baptized. And in Romans 2:10 to be faithful unto death. In Acts chapter 8, 26 through 40, we see an example of this with the Ethiopian eunuch. And we're just follow me here. We're going to get to another point. We see that the Ethiopian eunuch had heard the word. He was taught Jesus by Philip, which means he was taught the gospel. He believed and he was baptized immediately. And over again, we see other examples of people following God's commandments, of hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. People want to confine God to a plan of salvation that fits their needs. They want it to be more expedient. They say, oh, you just have to believe and you'll be saved. They want it to be easier. It's making something that's simple even more simple. They want to take the plan of salvation, God's commandments to us, and turn it into something that better fits our needs for our situation. Matthew 15, verse 9, Jesus says, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for a doctrine the commandments of men." In vain, the commandments of men. Any limitations that we put on God's word, any limitations that we put on the plan of salvation, any limitations that we put on God Himself are in vain. God is so much greater than anything that we can imagine. Another thing is, why do you delay putting on Christ? Do you delay putting on Christ because this water's cold and you're waiting on it to be heated up? Do you delay putting on Christ because at this point in time it just doesn't fit? I don't have the time and the energy to do that, to study. Do you delay putting on Christ for any other reason? I dare say to you that if you're limiting God, you're only limiting yourself. Matthew 13:32 says, we'll read it. Matthew 13:32 says, "And this is smaller than all." Let's see here. That is not the verse that I had written down. Anyways, it says we don't know when Christ is coming back. He alludes to even Christ doesn't know. Only the Father in heaven knows. So if He's the only one that knows and we don't know, how can we limit our time in not accepting the salvation that He's given us and say that it's not time for me to do this? You're only limiting yourself. We've got two more verses, and then the lesson will be yours. If you will, turn me to Romans 11, 33 through 34. Verse 33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has been His counselor?" And 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, "For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct Him?" You see, Job tried that, and we saw God's answer. Where were you when I made the world? God cannot be limited in any box that we can dream of or any box that we try to fit Him into. Think back to my story about packing a house and trying to fit your whole house into a few boxes, and what you have to leave behind, what you're limiting yourself on taking with you. That's the whole idea behind this. God cannot and will not be limited to a box. If you have limitations in your life, if you have limitations that you set on God, you aren't limiting Him in any way. You're only limiting yourself and your faith and your understanding of the gospel, and essentially you're limiting your salvation and eternal life with Him. Make certain that you do not seek to put God in any box that you might think of. So today, if you find yourself limiting God's Word, God's creation, limiting your understanding of what God has commanded you to do, come forward and we will pray for you, and we will study with you, and we will help you to alleviate those limitations. If you find yourself limiting yourself on following God's word, we can take care of that too. If you just need the prayers of the church, Thomas is going to lead us in an invitation song and come forward. And we'll pray with you, we'll study with you, we'll cry with you if that's what you need. We'll be here for you. Thomas, as we stand.